Okay, I call this lesson today the five questions of Paul. I was thinking of the 10 questions of Job when I did this, but there's five questions in rapid succession, and I find it fascinating looking at how the New Testament writers use the Old Testament. There are different ways, and we've been through that before. There's at least four or five ways that are used, and I've taught. Sometimes it's amazing things that aren't specifically pointed out. Sometimes you have a quote and it says Isaiah said this. Other times it might say from the prophet or prophets, or it's written. But if we see all in Genesis 34, there's a correspondence with John chapter 4. Each and every person in Genesis 34 is paralleled in John chapter 4. It's like a mirror image backwards. But here in Romans, Paul has gone back to the book of Deuteronomy to refer to instructions from Moses. The Jews hold Moses in very high regard. Deuteronomy is about living life as a believer. It's not about being saved. And we'll see that in one of the quotes there, because it talks about following the law so that you may live. So in this section, we have Deuteronomy chapters 4 and 5 are used in Romans 21 through 23 or 24. You know that because it quotes two or three of the 10 Commandments. And these five questions of Paul are rhetorical. He doesn't give an answer. The answer is self evident, but they're aimed at the self-righteous Jew using Deuteronomy as a backdrop. The self-righteous Jew is very familiar with Deuteronomy, and that's something that we as Westerners may fail to understand, that all the New Testament writers, when they talk about Scripture, they're talking about the Old Testament. And the heart of the Old Testament for the Jew was the Torah. These are the books of Moses. And Deuteronomy is an important book. You have Genesis, the beginnings. You have Exodus, where it's the people coming out of Egypt. And you get the Ten Commandments there. You have Numbers, the trials, Leviticus, the priesthood, and now you've got Deuteronomy, which is a restatement of many of the things, and it's very powerful. And the Jews are very, very much aware, very familiar with Deuteronomy. So here's the five questions to kind of give you that up front before we go through them. The first question, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? And we'll see that in some cases there were documented cases of Jews stealing. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And that's documented in the Talmud. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? We'll have an example of that. You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? So look at these from two different perspectives, from the perspective of the Jew and the perspective of the Gentile. First, these are commands contained in the law, specifically the Ten Commandments. As it says, they boast in the law and then they break the law. So of what value is the law to them? This is the perspective of a Jew looking at another Jew who is commanding observance of the law, but breaking it. More than that, notice that at least three of the questions come right out of the Ten Commandments. The fifth question, the last question, is a result of the answers to the other questions. The first question is a central theme in Torah: teach and learn the precepts of the law. Second, these are commandments that the Jews espouse and parade before Gentiles. Look at how good our law is. Then the Gentiles look at them and say, "Yeah, but you're breaking the law every day. So let me cite some instances. So how, if the law is so good and you break it, so what of what use is it?" And that's the point that Paul is making here. It's not by keeping the law that you're saved. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And like I said last week, the word faith doesn't show up in this chapter. It's not till we get to chapter 3 that we start talking about faith. But he's trying to pull them in to the argument, and so at the end he gives them the gut punch, faith. Let's look at James chapter 2, starting in verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in a single point has become guilty of all. In other words, righteousness is absolute. You can't have a single sin, not even a white lie. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit a murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And we know from, is it Proverbs? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you may commit murder by hatred. And that's wrong. That's a sin. Get out of hatred. Go back to walking in faith. Last week we mentioned Romans 2:21a, teaching the law. And there was a question about why I put the A there. The A in the scripture reference means the first part or first half of the verse. The last half of the verse might be referenced as Romans 2:21b, and we'll see that. Just a way to emphasize that I'm only talking about this part of that verse, because the verse may contain a couple of thoughts. Verses are not divinely inspired, but they're logical in most cases. But there are times when you have two or three thoughts in a single verse or passage, so you need to identify what is it that I'm talking about. So that is knowing that the commands of God are not sufficient to live the Christian life, or in the Old Testament, the life of the believer under the law. The Jews could not keep the law. The Christians can't keep this law of the Spirit on their own. There's a missing ingredient. The empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And that comes by faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that produces the righteous actions in us. This week we look at teaching from a Jewish perspective. We start with Romans 2:21. We pick up where we left off last week. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? So we start with the teaching. No problem with the translation. The word means teaching, didaskalos, didaskalo. But these questions bring up the prohibitions of the law: idols, stealing, adultery, which are items in the Ten Commandments, which we first see in Exodus chapter 20, but are also repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You see that the Ten Commandments are first given in the book of Exodus. However, they're repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. It's apparent to me that Paul has used Deuteronomy chapters 4 and 5 as a reference to make his point in Romans chapter 2. Why Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is an important book in the Bible and revered by the Jews. Here's what one commentator said. As a legal document, Deuteronomy is essentially a national constitution, or what one man said has called the polity of the covenant people, the Book of Deuteronomy. Though it contains a series of laws, it's not a law code, but rather a work intended for religious instruction and education in ancient Israel. As such, it is a work of extraordinary literary coherence, poetic beauty, and political sophistication. In short, Deuteronomy represents a very early and a remarkably comprehensive attempt to reform and transmit religion by means of a program of religious education in which every person was to be included, from the king as the head of the nation to each child in every home. So there's this Dwayne Christensen has a commentary, interesting commentary on the Book of Deuteronomy, and that's his perspective on the Book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 has some pointed instructions on teaching. Why this chapter? Here's a Jewish commentator says about this chapter. Chapter 4 is the theological heart of Deuteronomy, explaining its most fundamental precepts, monotheisms, and the prohibition of idolatry. Sons of Israel from the Exodus were taught by Moses, who had received instruction from God himself. So, as Moses is speaking, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God your fathers, is giving you. So that you may live." Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 3 kind of look back at what's already happened in their journeys in the desert. Now in Deuteronomy 4:1 and following, Moses is pointing them to the future. He is teaching them with the implication that they will learn and take to heart his teaching, which he received from God directly. Very important is the "so that." This is a Hebrew word indicating purpose. The purpose of his teaching is so that you may live. Paul is facing a Jewish opposition that insists the law saves, but Paul is showing them that they cannot and are not observing the law. The law is for the believer to continue to live in the dispensation of the law. Then the Jews were to teach their children. Deuteronomy 4:9. "Only give heed to yourself and keep your souls diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons." So Moses is speaking to those people who were children when they crossed the Red Sea. They saw these things. They saw the miracles. They saw the hand of God. They saw the pillar of fire. So they were witnesses, and that witness has been written down by Moses in the Torah. And that's taught today throughout the Jewish communities. And that's the point here, is that to make them known to your sons and daughters, and make them known, that's from the verb to know, but it's in the causative form. The parents are to cause their children to know these things. In other words, they're supposed to teach them. But the adults could not teach their children if they were not taught themselves. And here they were taught by Moses, who had been instructed by God himself. This is perhaps a key to being Jewish. They teach their children about the Exodus and the history of the Jewish people. They have a culture. It starts with the Torah, the Exodus. We came out of Egypt. We are God's chosen people. And yet, if they reject their Messiah, where are they? Paul is saying that they have academic knowledge of their law, but they do not actually understand the law and its ramifications in their life and culture. Jews know they must be taught the law, and then they must teach the law to their children. So, as I'm trying to show you, the mapping of Paul's thought from Deuteronomy to his text in Romans. So you see that this Deuteronomy 4:1, you must learn. That's what he's saying. Are you not doing that? Steal. That's one of the Ten Commandments. At first, I quoted only from Exodus because I'm thinking, well, I know that. But that's sometimes dangerous when you say, I know that. Well, sometimes you got to go back and look. And I'm most familiar with Exodus as a source of the Ten Commandments. But there's a second copy found in Deuteronomy. Deutero, Deftero is the Greek for two. As such, Paul is using as his guide for composing this section of Romans may have been Deuteronomy chapters 4 and 5. It doesn't specifically say that, but when you get commands, do not steal, well, where is that found? You got to look for it in the Old Testament. Same with, I keep talking about one of my favorite passages, John chapter 5, there was a feast of the Jews. So if you say, oh, I know what that is. Well, if you miss stuff unless you go back and you look at what does that really mean? Ask yourself, challenge yourself. Do I really understand? What are those feasts, those three pilgrimage feasts? So you go back to Deuteronomy and say, aha, and then you get some information that really helps you understand the rest of John chapter 5. So here we have Paul obviously going back to the Ten Commandments, some basic commandments that are twice in the Old Testament, and here we're talking about it in the New Testament. And I think you can find most the Ten Commandments are in one way or another repeated in the New Testament. Sometimes there's said a little differently. We do not honor the Sabbath, but we have something similar. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves. So currently we don't have a place where we can physically gather, so we gather around a computer or iPad or iPhone and listen to Bible information. So here we go, Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. And that's found again in Deuteronomy 5:19, you shall not steal. So here we have that mapping. And remember I'm talking about the second half of Romans 2:21. So you've got I could have put Exodus here, but like I say, it certainly looks like Paul is using this section of Deuteronomy, chapters 4 and 5, as the basis for his condemnation of the self-righteous Jew. This is the eighth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Who are they stealing from? Perhaps the Gentiles. The text doesn't say, really. But no doubt the Jews Paul is addressing knew exactly what he's referring to. We aren't there, but we have different texts, different sources that can give us an idea. We know that the Jews sometimes relied on oral tradition to circumvent the requirements of the law. Korban was a way of dedicating wealth to God and the temple as part of their tradition. By doing this, they could withhold money meant to support parents. Although not overtly stealing from parents, the effect was similar. So if the parents needed some money and the child or the man says, oh, the money that I would have given you, I've got that dedicated to God. If you're going to give money to the church, make sure you take care of your family first. Look at Mark 7. Jesus accusing the Pharisees of doing exactly this. Mark 7:9. He, Jesus, was also saying to them, the Pharisees and the scribes, you are expert at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And here we have an interesting thought. Some religions, whether that's the Catholic Church or others, you've got the scripture and you've got tradition, which is going to take precedence. In many cases in the Catholic Church, tradition takes precedence. I don't know if they, in many cases, their commentators do not afford the scripture as inerrant. It does not appear that they would, that they may say that. I don't know. I just remember going to, as a born again Christian, new Christian who had come out of the Catholic Church, I remember going to a Bible study where we were studying the Bible in the Catholic Church. Don't believe there was a priest there. It was just parishioners. And the bishop came by and said, oh, it's good you're studying the Bible, but the canon law, that's where the real thing is. So the canon law is based on man's traditions and some scripture. Mark 7:10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Pretty severe from American perspectives today. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. That's Jesus talking. He's talking about you have traditions that countermand scripture. And he's saying essentially here, scripture is more important than your traditions. And we know that traditions can be changed, can be corrupted, that people can decide, well, this is a tradition and I'm going to start it because it's what I want to happen. In this case, they had something called Korban, which they said, oh, that belongs to God. Now, here's a commentator. I was going to I sometimes get ahead of myself. But here's a commentator. I forget who was for. Oh, it's the Mark, the commentary on Mark. But by means of the tradition, the responsibility of children to their parents could be easily circumvented. A son need only declare that what he has intended to give his father and mother be considered korban, a gift devoted to God. Then it could no longer be designated for his parents. By devoting the gift to God, a son did not necessarily promise it to the temple, nor did he prevent its use for himself. What he did do was legally to exclude his parents from benefiting from it. So the very purpose for which the fifth commandment was given was set aside by the tradition. That was wrong. So by declaring wealth as korban, dedicated to God, a tradition, and not part of the Mosaic law, a man could, as it were, steal from his parents. Here's money that was intended for the parents. Oh, it's korban. I'm not going to give it to you. So in various ways, there were actual examples of what Paul's accusing them of. So in each one of these three middle commands, there are examples that we can pull out from history that says they do this. There are actual examples. So Romans 2:22, you who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Listened to something that Robbie Dean said concerning there's an entry in the Talmud concerning the first century AD. There was apparently a known problem. It was a fairly significant problem in the first century AD. And obviously, that's something that Gentiles would have noticed. Other Jews would have noticed. It's one of the Ten Commandments, and yet they were violating it. Exodus 20:14. You shall not commit adultery. Deuteronomy 5:18. You shall not commit adultery. So here you have that mapping again. Deuteronomy 5:18 goes to Romans 5:22, the first part. That's the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments. And sexual infidelity has plagued Jewish history. We saw that Abraham's wife Sarah was involved in Abraham's infidelity by offering her maid to him. This was a rejection of God's promise to Abraham. His child was supposed to come from Sarah, and it did. Yet God was faithful, even if she and Abraham were not always faithful. Blessed for us. Even if we fail, you get up, you dust yourself off, you go back walking by faith. God is faithful to us. Remember with David, he almost died the sin unto death. God gave him one last chance, and he took it. Yes, I have sinned. So David's infidelity with Bathsheba is well known. The book of Hosea is all about the idolatry of Israel. Now, often adultery is couched in terms of idolatry for the nation Israel. Israel's God's chosen people. So when they turn against him and go after other gods, it's parallel to the concept of adultery. They have turned against God. They are doing adultery with the foreign gods. So idols. Why do Jews abhor idols? Well, first it's a commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol, Exodus 24, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Oh, Deuteronomy 5:8. We switched to Deuteronomy here. Same, showing you the second copy. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. And we saw when we studied Zephaniah that's what was forbidden. But we know that those kinds of things will start to pop up in Israel today. We know that Baal worship, there may be a very small group of people that are involved in Baal worship, but they're there today in Israel. So there will be others. I suppose you look at different groups of Jews. I can't think of the word. Anyhow, there's different mystical groups that may end up worshiping different earth, sun, moon, stars. It's forbidden, but they end up doing it. Deuteronomy 5:9, continuing. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So here we are again. You've got Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10, maps into Romans 2, 22, the second half. The prohibition against idols is the second commandment of the Ten Commandments. Additionally, this was a snare to the Israelites in the book of Judges, and indeed all through their history in the Old Testament. We saw it in Judges, but you see it repeated in the prophets. That was the problem, and that's why they ended up being in exile to Babylon. They turned against God. They had so much freedom, but they had no discipline. Had they understood that God was their king, they would not have needed a physical king. I think all people tend to be like the Jews in the sense that they need something they can see. They want something they can see to worship. Sometimes people worship the cross. It's not the cross that we worship, not a physical replica. We worship God in heaven. We don't kiss statues. We don't pray to saints. We pray to God. God is a jealous God. We pray to Him. The text is suggestive of actual events in which Jews stole idols from pagan temples. It might have been an act of defiance. It could have been to melt down gold into idols and sell it. It suggested that Jews actually did rob pagan temples for different reasons. Here is an interesting explanation and example. While the practice of robbing pagan temples was relatively infrequent in history, it is not without historical precedent. Josephus records an incident in AD 19 in Rome where four Jewish men convinced a Gentile convert, Fulvia, to make a sizable donation to the Jewish temple. However, the men they employed them for their own uses and spent the money themselves. Tiberius, Fulvia's husband, had 4,000 Jews expelled from Rome because of this. Josephus writes, "Thus were these Jews banished out of the city by the wickedness of four men." Josephus also writes, "Let no one blaspheme those gods which other cities esteem such, nor may anyone steal what belongs to strange temples, nor take away the gifts that are dedicated to any god." This implies that the Jewish people were doing this, or perhaps were tempted to do this. This would make sense of Paul's indictment that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And I believe this came from this website. Evidence Unseen. Now I go looking around the internet, and when I find something that's useful, I sometimes will look at who provides that. So I'll tell you a little bit about it. The information is from James Rochford. On that website, you don't see a tab that really goes to that, but if you search hard enough, you'll find an about the author. So here it says from their website, he, James Rochford, is an elder at Dwell Community Church, where he teaches classes in theology, apologetics, and weekly Bible studies. He graduated magna cum laude from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School with his master's in theological studies. In his free time, he enjoys writing, playing music, drawing, and leading a home church. Now, continuing in Romans. Romans 2:23, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. We'll get to that next week as far as maybe the Isaiah part. But for now, we've got a mapping from Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8 to Isaiah 52, 5. It goes to Romans 2, 23 and 24. So why did Paul pick these five questions? Why are they relevant in this argument? What makes them pertinent and applicable to his audience? We look at, I've made a little chart to kind of give you an idea. We mentioned a little bit that Deuteronomy is a very important book to the Jews, and chapter 4 is a key to that whole book. So he wants to make an issue of the self-righteous Jew. So he takes the law because they're self-righteous. I'm in order to be saved, I've got to follow the law. And that begs the issue, did they not believe in eternal security? That may be part of the problem, is and if you're like a Catholic, you understand that there are mortal sins and venial sins. So you're constantly trying to make sure you don't ever commit a mortal sin. And if you do, then you've got to go to confession and have the priest absolve you. But so you're constantly trying to be saved by keeping the law or some list. But we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Once saved, always saved. So we have this is another, by putting it in a table here, I'm just doing the same thing I've done before with the little arrows of mapping. You have Romans 2:21, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And that comes from Deuteronomy 4:1, the emphasis on teaching. Verse 2:21, the second half, you who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? So we see that that's in Exodus 20:14, but in also in Deuteronomy 5:19, which is the eighth commandment. 2:22, you who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Exodus 20:13, but also Deuteronomy 5:18. That's the seventh commandment. And I found that the new numbering of the commandments differs among different religions. I think the Catholics may number them differently than others, and there's just different. And I think it starts with the second commandment, the idols. Is that part of the first commandment, or is that a separate commandment? Anyhow, I don't want to get too deep into that. Back at Romans 2:22, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Exodus 23, but then we have the Deuteronomy 5:8 through 10. That's the second commandment. So 2:23, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? So we go back to Deuteronomy 4:6, talking about how important the law is and how good it is. And I didn't really go in and talk much about Isaiah 52:5. Maybe we'll start there next week. So the result of not obeying the commands of God is the blasphemy of the name of God. But that's not unique to the Jews. I know how many times this has happened in Christianity. Whether it's some televangelist that's committed adultery, or some other sin, or Christians, when they get out of line, people are watching. Whether that's Satan takes it to God the Father and says, "Look at this! You one of your Christians is sinning," and so God can discipline us. We get back in faith, and it's been taken care of. Since we have time, let's go ahead and read Deuteronomy chapter 4 so you get a feel for that chapter, which is so important in the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy chapter 4. I like to use Bible Gateway. I know there's perhaps better websites that don't have so many advertisements, but I just got in the habit of using it with all the different translations that it has. So starting in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform. This is Moses speaking. So that you may live. That's the purpose of learning. And so we listen to Bible information, whether we call it Bible instruction or Bible doctrine, however you want to call it. We do it so we may live. We give the gospel, which is Bible doctrine, Bible information, and it must be combined with faith to make it work. We learn Bible information on Sundays or whenever we study, whether that's daily, which is a good thing, using promises, but it's so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. And we get rewarded in time for faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. Verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. They ended up in the sentence of death. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. In other words, that's the point of instruction, is that you know what's right and what's wrong in the Christian life, so that you live. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, "Surely this nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God, whenever we call on him? And remember, we can barge into the throne room of God the Father because we are in Jesus Christ. So we have that access. We have that relationship. Use it. Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. And that's the problem that that many people have. They need to see something, whether that's like doubting Thomas, or the Jews in the Old Testament, or just regular Christians. We want to see something. But God is not someone we can see. We know he's there. We can see his works, whether that's general revelation or we see his word, special revelation. Verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and stars and all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole earth, heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you become the father of children and children's children, and remain long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth and inquired from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard it, and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, by war and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know the Lord. He is God. There is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and in earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for inheritance, as it is today. Know therefore today, and take it to heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below, and there is no other. So you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you, with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. That it may go well. Remember our song. It is well with my soul. The rest is history here. So, let us conclude in prayer, thanking God for our time together. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study and teach in freedom, that we don't have to fear that someone's going to come knocking on our door and arrest us because we are worshiping you. We pray for those people, Father, that the martyrs in different countries, that you'll provide the Bible information free from fear, whether that's in China or Russia or different countries in Asia, Africa, wherever. We pray, Father, that for our communities, in particular, we pray for Spring Valley Bible Church, that you'll continue to allow us to continue. We lift up Herman and Judith, that you may bless them in a mighty way. We thank you again, Father, for this opportunity, praying that the people that need to hear this message can hear it, that the Holy Spirit will teach, will make my human words into spiritual concepts, facts, power, to praise your name. We're grateful, Father. We thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.